Our loving Father, thank you for the privilege of being here and opening your precious word. Thank you that on every page it is your precious word, the good seed, that you can sow in our hearts for everlasting life. And we pray that you would be with us as we read, Lord, and as we think about what you're saying, that you would give us a blessing in your soul, in our souls for today. We thank you for this resurrection morning, Lord Jesus, when you rose from the dead, you conquered death, left death behind, and you're coming soon to take us home. And we give you thanks for your wonderful love. We'd remember your love more than wine. In the precious name of the Lord Jesus, amen. Interesting that song, "We Will Remember Your Love More Than Wine." I'd been talking to a girl at the orphanage for 2 or 3 years maybe about the love of God and how he wants to put his love in our hearts, and didn't get anywhere. One day I mentioned, or I actually had her read that verse, and I said, you know, that's, you know, Mexicans and their soda pop, they really do like soda. In fact, soda sales in Mexico rival beer sales about the same. In fact, the number of dollars spent at grocery stores in Mexico between soda pop, it's about the same as food. And I said, you know, that really means in our society, your love is sweeter than soda pop. And her eyes got wide. Is that true? Yeah, I said, that's true. You'll find it to be true. That was the end of our arguments. And here we have a very precious story here in 2 Kings chapter 11. When Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal heirs. But Jehoshabah, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from the king's sons who were being murdered. And they hid him and his nurse in the bedroom from Athaliah so that he was not killed. So he was hidden with her in the house of the Lord for 6 years while Athaliah reigned over the land. In the 7th year, Jehoiada sent and brought the captains of hundreds of the bodyguards and the escorts and brought them into the house of the Lord to him. He made a covenant with them and took an oath from them in the house of the Lord and showed them the king's son. Then he commanded them, saying, "This is what you shall do. 1/3 of you who come on duty in the Sabbath shall be keeping watch over the king's house. 1/3 shall be in the gate of Sur, and 1/3 behind the escorts, at the gate behind the escorts. You shall keep the watch of the house, lest it be broken down." Now, Athaliah shouldn't at all be here in among God's people. She's the daughter of King Ahab of Israel, and her mother was Jezebel. She shouldn't be here. Jehoshaphat made the mistake of going to visit King Ahab, and his son married King Ahab's daughter. That's the danger of making friends with God's enemies. Jehoshaphat was delivered, but his son was not, and he paid for it with his life. Athaliah shouldn't be in this nation of Judah. Of course, they're brothers. But King Ahab worships Baal, and Judah worships the one and only true God. That was Jehoshaphat's mistake. King Ahab asked him, and he said, "I am as you are. My people as your people. My horses as your horses." He wanted to be friends. And God has made us that way. We want to have friends. God has made us to not like to be alone. But we cannot be friends with the worshipers of Baal. Really, there's only one thing we know about the worship of Baal, and that is that they cut themselves. It says it was their custom to cut themselves. God doesn't go into detail about the worship of these gods, and in fact, he tells us, "Don't you try to find out. I don't want you to know what they do." But Athaliah, moved, of course, by the devil, when her husband was dead and her son was dead, she said, "Now this is my chance. I can be queen over Judah." This is, of course, called the nation of Israel. It's not the 10 tribes, it's the 2. "I can be queen." And so she got up and destroyed all her grandchildren. Imagine that. The devil moving this grandmother to kill all her grandchildren in order that she can be queen and establish a worship of Baal. You know, how many times yesterday in the jail did I say, the devil doesn't love you. He's just trying to cause trouble. How many times a week do I say that? The devil doesn't love you. When he appears to be your friend, he's your enemy. And when he appears to be your enemy, he's your enemy. He just wants to cause trouble. And the only thing that the devil wants to do here is establish the worship of Baal. Not that he cares about Baal. I mean, he's thrown Baal into the garbage can many years ago. Baal, Remphan, Moloch, who worships these gods anymore? And Zeus and all those Greek gods and Roman gods, they all go into the garbage can. They even worship Caesar, of course. And everything's gone. A lying tongue is but for a moment, the Bible says. The truth of God lasts forever. So she kills all her grandchildren, or thinks she does. And she's queen now. And as we see from verse 19, verse 18. As we see from verse 18, her purpose was to start the worship of Baal. What a terrible thing it is when teenagers start cutting themselves. You know, they used to come to the little school we had, and I'd say, let me see your wrist. Oh, no, these are a long time ago. No, I don't do it anymore. Well, what's that? It's bleeding. In fact, I went to pick up a girl once, and she had just slit her wrist, and she was about to slit the other one. And, you know, I had the car full of children, and I couldn't wait there, so in that very moment, her aunt came up, so I reached into my wallet and gave the aunt some money and said, could you take her to the emergency? She's cut her wrist. And 2 weeks later, when it was their turn to come back, I asked her, why did you slit your wrist? And she said, well, I was breathing glue, and a girl came into the room and said, cut your wrist. It was the devil. It was a demon in the form of a girl. I mean, I asked her, and we talked about it. There was nobody around. Cutting. That's all he wants to do. Ruin everything. Just to cause trouble. There's another, here in verse 2, there's another purpose here in the devil's wickedness here. You see, the only Joash, he's 1 year old. How can he defend himself from his grandmother? He's only 1 year old. He is the royal line. No Joash, no Savior. Now tell me, Spurgeon asked this question, is our God's purposes really in danger here in verse 2? Is God afraid that the royal line would be cut and disappear and we could have no Savior? He raises up Jehosheba. In Chronicles, she's called Jehoshabeth. She's the aunt. And I'd like to speak a word here to aunts and uncles. Here is Jehosheba, or Jehoshabeth. Now think about it. How many Bibles have been printed since she rescued her nephew of 1 year old and hid him in the temple for 6 years? How many Bibles have been printed? How many languages have we seen Bibles of us right here in this room? I can say I've read the Bible in English, French, Spanish, and Quechua, and Portuguese. There's five languages I've read the Bible in. And if we went up and down the rows here, and asked each one how many languages, of course, Malayalam, Hindi, you've read the Bible in Hindi. Who's read the Bible in Telugu? There's one. How many languages has the Bible been translated in? And remember now, this Bible for thousands of years was never printed by machines on paper. How many people have sharpened a goose quill, a goose feather, dipped it in carbon from the candle, mixed it up with a little oil, and written this word Jehoshabeth? How many hundreds of thousands of millions of times she has been recorded here in this world of this faithfulness of preserving her nephew of 1 year old? You see, God values faithfulness. God values love. God values our appreciation for the royal line. This is a king. He is king. As soon as his older brothers were killed, Joash is king, even though he's 1 year old. No one has seen him. Right? No one outside the temple has seen him. No one knows that he's there. Everyone in the land is thinking the royal line has disappeared. Now we are ruled by Athaliah and the prophet Baal. And, you know, mothers are saying to their daughters, don't go to the dance tonight. You're just going to go home cut. They didn't cut their wrists. They cut their foreheads. You're just going to go home, come home all cut. Remember the last time you got infected? It was weeks before your forehead healed up. Don't go to the dance. Okay, I won't. Check on her bed at 10, 11 o'clock at night. Nobody there. What a tragedy for this country. What a blessing it is when we can recognize my place is among the people of God. Jesus is my king. We're going to crown him as king. We're going to make a covenant in verse 4. Actually, he makes the covenant with us. He saves us from our sins. We belong to him. And we have it very clearly in our minds. I belong to Jesus. Whatever these people do, they don't belong to Jesus. When I was a teenager, it was very easy. Back in those days, it was very easy. There was about 35 or 40 in the youth group and in the assembly where I was. And when I went to school, you know, and these guys were swearing, they were doing bad things, they were being mean to each other, telling tales on each other, saying bad words, and driving their cars up and down the street outside the school. Just wasting gas and burning their tires to nothing. It was easy for us to differentiate between the two. We don't do that because we belong to Christ. We don't drive up and down outside the school burning rubber and leaving smoke and ruining the tires and the transmission. We belong to Christ. We use our cars for different things than that. We belong to Jesus. And that's the way it should be. It's not always the way it is. It's hard. I mean, here in verse 18, it's hard. When Queen Athaliah is queen in this country, she brings in the worship of Baal. It becomes the fashion to be cut. Just like it, wherever you find the devil, you find him ruining not only souls, but bodies as well. It's a fashion. You're left out if you don't. Bad times, God can be with us. God is sovereign. There are two things in this chapter, God's sovereignty and our responsibility. And these are two things. God can bless where the worship of Baal is brought in. He can choose to bless in the most wicked and dangerous of situations. That's true. But also, we need to remember, we have a responsibility too to our own youth group, our own children, our nieces and nephews. We have a responsibility to show them godly Christian life so that they can realize there are two roads. There's one up and one down. There's a broad road that leads to destruction, and there's room for every kind of the devil's temptation there. Some may appear to be very nice, and some may appear to be horrible, but they all lead to one place. And you and I, if we walk and let it be known that we're walking in the narrow road that leads to life, it can be a good example to our families and our nieces and nephews. Verse 3, so he was hidden with her in the house of the Lord for 6 years while Athaliah reigned over the land. In the seventh year, he calls the captains. And 300 captains. And he says, I want you to be a people of God. Let's make a covenant now. We're going to be the people of God. Now, if you swear to this covenant, now I'm not saying we should swear. We're Christians. We're not Jews. We ought to just accept the word of God. But if you swear to this covenant, I have a secret I want to show you. There's a king, and he's now 7 years old, and he's ready to reign. There's another secret I'd like to tell you. Verse 10. And the priest gave the captains of hundreds the spears and the shields which had belonged to King David that were in the temple of the Lord. Spears and shields. And we know from other verses in this chapter that they also had swords. Now, they weren't joking. These weren't swords of plastic with little lights and noises in them that you press a button and they make noises and flashlights. These aren't joking. These spears now, long sticks, longer than broom handles, and sharp heads on those spears that have been sharpened on water stones. And the swords, you know, they're not a jackknife like you carry in your pocket to to peel an orange. You know, this jackknife won't cut on this side. And there's no T there to protect when you're stabbing. These are swords meant to kill people. We don't chop onions with swords. Swords are for killing people. Let's not, you know, make a mistake about these things. We're dead serious. I was at an assembly for the first time years ago, and I went with another brother. And it was a new work, you know, and we were going there just to see how things were going. And they were meeting in a restaurant. One of the brothers had a restaurant, and one of the other so-called brothers had too much to drink. So he comes up in the front of the restaurant and starts preaching to all of us, staggering around and saying foolish things. You know, we're not joking, verse 10. This is dead serious. The honor and glory of the Lord is involved. And two brothers went up there and said, you know, you can't do this. And he made all kinds of objections. They finally managed to lead him back to a seat. And he was so drunk he went to sleep. So that was the end of the trouble for that time. And, you know, it became obvious as the visit progressed that no one in this group really understood the seriousness of the Word of God. And the brother that went with me said, you know, I'm not going to support you anymore. I'm not going to pay rent for this place anymore. This is it. We're finished. You see, he took them to King David's room in the temple. King David had died 10 generations before. Here were these arms covered with dust, spears and shields and swords covered with dust. No one even knew they were there. Athaliah didn't know they were there in verse 14. Otherwise, she would have run away instead of coming and crying treason, treason. So here we have it, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And, you know, we had such a happy time this morning remembering the Lord and his death. But there is a caution there, too. We didn't read it this morning. We don't need to read it every morning, but we know it's there. There's a caution there. Instead of blessing, it can be a judgment against us if we allow things like Athaliah and Baal that shouldn't be here. And we have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So they went to King David's room here in the temple. No one had opened that door for 200 years. No one, Queen Athaliah and all her friends and Matan, the priest of Baal, they didn't even know those arms were there. But there were shields. You know, if an arrow or a sword comes like this, of course you don't hold a shield with your fingers here, but you hold it from behind. Whatever comes, you just hold up the shield. Keep going. It doesn't even hurt. Shields and spears. And there were swords there too. Because it mentions the sword in verse 15. Well, it's high time, brethren, that we dust off the shield, the spear, and the sword and use it in the defense of the Word of God. In the defense of our happy time here together. Because if we don't, we'll lose everything. And here we have it. Let's read our Bibles every day. Let's use the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Let's carry on. Because all these happy and precious times, all those wonderful hymns in the hymn book, if we don't maintain the holiness of the table of the Lord, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 mentions the Lord's table. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 mentions the Lord's Supper. But 1 Corinthians chapter 10 mentions the Lord's table. You cannot be participating at the table of the Lord and the table of demons. And what though Gentile sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God, and I can't have you. Of course, Paul says it, but it's the word of God. I cannot have you in fellowship with devils. So these three groups of 300 and their captains come together. Now, I could never be a captain with a sword. I'm too old. I'd pretty soon be finished. These weren't my age. Or if they were, they were in far better health than I am. And I've never had a captain's arm. I've always been able to work, more or less, all my life. I mean, I've been able to chop firewood and dig trenches and carry on. But I've never had a captain's arm. I don't know whether any brother here has a captain's arm. I mean, you can see it right through their shirt. One swipe with a sword and they can cut a head off. One stab and kill someone and pull it back out and kill someone else. Now they're armed. So, verse 11. Then the escort stood, every man with his weapons in his hand, all around the king, from the right side of the temple to the left side of the temple, by the altar and the house. And he brought out the king's son and put the crown on him and gave him the testimony and made him king and anointed him. And they clapped their hands and said, "Long live the king! Long live the king!" What a wonderful, wonderful time this is. 300 soldiers armed around the king, and they put the crown on him. How are we going to be happy in this room? How can we come next week and have a happy time here, remembering the Lord's love to us and his death for us on the cross on the day of his resurrection? We must put the crown on the Son, on the Lord Jesus. He must wear the crown. We can't see him here, but he must be the one to direct us when we come together. If anyone else takes that place, we're nothing but a usurper, because each one of us here is a sinner saved by the grace of God and indwelt by God's Holy Spirit. The only one worthy to wear the crown is Jesus himself. Now here's a legitimate legal king of the family of David, of the one of the forerunners of our Lord Jesus Christ according to the flesh. They put the crown on him and gave him the testimony. They gave him a copy of the Bible. How can we have a happy time reading the Bible? We've got to give it to Christ. Got to give it to him. He's the one that God has chosen to be king, and he must be king too. The Jehovah's Witness read the Bible. Just this week, a Jehovah's Witness was quoting the Bible against Christ and against me to prove I was wrong. They study the Bible, but they don't put the crown on him. They will not accept that he is God. And they falsified their Bible, of course, to suit their own ends and taken out where it says that he is God. They made him king. When we're together here and in our homes and wherever we may be, we must make him king. We must give him the place of king. Now, this is not the president. We vote for the president every 6 years. And if we don't like him, we vote him out. But they made him king. And we must give him the place of king too in our lives. What he wants us to do, we understand according to his word, that's what we do, unquestioningly, because he is king. He cannot have any other place. How many people in this world say, "Lord, help me with this. Find me a job, find me friends, I need your help with my health and money." That's not a king. That's not the place of our Lord and Savior in our lives. His place is to be king, and anointed him. Samuel anointed King David. He was the youngest of 8 sons, and Samuel anointed King David. And we must, by our actions, our words, our thoughts, and our hymns, we must anoint the Lord Jesus too. Perfumed oil for him. And they clapped their hands, applause for the Lord Jesus Christ. And they said, "Long live the king." Well, we don't need to say that, because he lives forever. But we can, in our hearts, we can give him that place in this room. Long live the king. Now when Athaliah heard the noise of the escorts and the people, she came to the people in the temple of the Lord. When she looked, there was the king standing by a pillar according to custom. And the leaders and the trumpeters were by the king. And all of the people of the land were rejoicing and blowing trumpets. So Athaliah tore her clothes and cried out, "Treason, treason." She was the one that was committing treason, killing her own grandchildren, usurping authority over King Joash, who at 1 year old was the legal king of Israel. She's the one committing treason. She was born in Samaria and a worshiper of Baal. And Jehoiada the priest commanded the captains of the hundred, the officers of the army, and said to them, take her outside under guard and slay with the sword whoever follows her. For the priest had said, do not let her be killed in the house of the Lord. So they seized her. And she went by way of the horse's entrance into the king's house, and there she was killed. Then Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord, the king, and the people, that they should be the Lord's people, and also between the king and the people. And all the people of the land went to the house, went to the temple of Baal and tore it down. They thoroughly broke in pieces its altars and images and killed Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. And the priest appointed officers over the house of the Lord. Very interesting here in verse 15. Slay with the sword whoever follows her. How many people today in the USA are following Elvis Presley? They say, oh, I don't use drugs. How many people today are buying pictures? How many girls, when I walk around the streets, have a picture of Marilyn Monroe on their t-shirt? Oh, I don't use drugs. But she did. Why is her picture on your t-shirt? I read that Michael Jackson made more money after he was dead per year than the president of the USA, just with the legacy. In fact, Elvis Presley does too, even still. The legacy of those ridiculous songs that he sang, there wasn't a grain of truth in any of them. He left his wife after 2 years. I don't know about the popular singers today, but when I was in high school, I mean, everything was Elvis Presley. If you wanted to be in the fashion there in Canada, you had to even comb your hair like Elvis Presley used to comb his hair. You had to wear the same shoes, and you had to walk around the schoolyard singing, "You Ain't Nothing But a Hound Dog," and then you were right up to date, and everybody would follow along.
Verse 15, slay with the sword whoever follows her.
Who are we following? Who do we listen to? Who do we copy? Who do we feel like combing our hair like? What kind of clothes do we want to put on?
We ought to be followers of Christ. Not only give him the kingship in our lives, give him the applause, give him the decision making, but we also ought to follow him in every way.
And if we have a choice, we would say, how can I follow Christ doing this? And maybe someone will say, well, what's wrong with it? There's nothing, you can't prove there's anything wrong with it. And I want to do it. Well, no one else was killed with Athaliah. No one followed her to the horse gate. And she was killed there alone. Don't shed her blood here in the temple. I don't want blood stains on the ground here. Take her out. And whoever follows her, be killed with a sword.
So the priest appointed officers over the house of the Lord. Verse 19. Then he took the captains of the hundreds, the bodyguards, the escorts, and all the people of the land. And they brought the king down from the house of the Lord and went by the way of the gate of the escorts to the king's house. Then he sat on the throne of the kings. So all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet, for they had slain Athaliah with the sword in the king's house. Jehoash was 7 years old when he became king. The city was quiet.
How can we have peace and quiet here in this room, or in our homes, or in any other Christian group we visit? How can we have peace and quiet to really enjoy the hymns, really enjoy the Word of God? You know, it's not what we know that governs our lives. It's what we enjoy. My mother, when I was a boy, made me eat porridge for breakfast every morning. My father sold shoes. He was not well off. And porridge was cheaper than Cheerios, and that's what we had. And all through high school, almost into university, I was expected to have porridge every morning, and I never did like it. I ate it for 19 years and never liked it. And what do I eat now? When I moved away to work in the airplane factory and I rented an apartment by myself, you know, I never once had porridge for breakfast. I don't like it. And Our son likes it, and he makes it for himself sometimes in the morning. It's what we like, that's what we do. Now, you know, you could have visited my home when I was 10 years old, and there we all are, sitting around the table in the morning, eating porridge. But when we're alone, and when we're free, and when we have money in our pocket, we do what we really like to do. And how can, in verse 20, how can we have quietness and rejoicing? The only way is to do what we really like to do. And if we really enjoy singing praise to our Savior who gave his life on the cross of Calvary, if there's a response of love to our hearts, then we'll want to be on Lord's Day morning where we have the privilege of speaking up for him. You that are the Lord's remembrancers, keep not silence. If you and I can come week after week to the presence of the Lord and never say a single word, there's something wrong. We ought to speak up for him. No one spoke up for him on the cross. Even his mother said nothing. John said nothing. The Lord spoke in favor of his mother. He said, John, here's your mother. And he said, woman, behold your son. Neither of them answered. His mother didn't say thank you. No one said to the soldiers, you shouldn't be doing this. This is the hand that healed the sick and raised the dead. Now's our time to speak up. And he appreciates, he values what we say. He waits in heaven for us to speak up in favor of him. No one spoke then. Now we can speak up not only the words of the Bible, but with understanding. He bore our sins on the cross of Calvary. The people of the land rejoiced. The city was quiet, for they had slain Athaliah with a sword in the king's house. That means their hearts really weren't in the worship of Baal. Their hearts were with the king that God had chosen to be their king and the word of God, but they didn't know that there was a king alive. They thought, well, there's nothing else we can do. We're tied up in the worship of Baal, and there's nothing any of us can do about it. And this is the message that we need to spread out this afternoon and get this message out. There is a king, not simply a savior. Yes, there is a savior, a friend, a good shepherd, but there's also a king. I've never seen him and neither have you, but we can read about him in his word, and you and I can obey the king. He is the king of the whole world. We can obey his word. And if we do, then he will look after us and look after the consequences of whatever disobedience we may have to show towards politics or whatever. I was walking along the street, and this young man, he was a father of a family, quite well-to-do. It was a very, very nice house. And he was just devastated. Oh, Trump and Clinton? Oh. So I handed him John 3:16. I said, what about Jesus? This is the message we have. The people of the land rejoiced. The city was quiet, for they had slain Athaliah with a sword in the king's house. We can be quiet and rejoice, and we can follow the word of God. Whatever anyone says, we can follow our Lord and Savior, and we can follow his word, and he will look after us. He's the one that has promised, I will never leave you or forsake you. Yesterday we were singing in the jail, and one of the prisoners who professed to be saved was singing with me. And almost all the rest of them were, splitting their sides. And afterwards, I spoke to him alone, just the two of us. And I said, do they always make fun of you like that? And he said, no. Some of them ask me to pray for them. Well, I said, how do they ask you to pray for them? Through the air vent. When they're really in trouble, they go back to their room, and there's an air conditioning and a heating vent all along the cells. So they go into a cell where no one can see them beside this young man and talk to him through the, hey, come, put your ear up to the air vent. I'm having a hearing tomorrow. I'm in trouble or whatever. My mother's not well, because they're allowed to phone a little bit to their family. Could you pray for me? Then they walk out of the cell and, make fun of them. You know, that's happened to me too. People make fun. And then when there's a burial, when they have to go to the cemetery, All of a sudden, I see some very serious neighbors coming to the house. Brother, could you come and pray with us in the cemetery? My mother died. And I feel like saying, well, where's all your laughter now? Where's all the making fun of me now? What happened? You didn't invite me to your party. You didn't invite me to your birthday. You haven't spoken to me for weeks. Death scares. Death scares the sinner. And they need to hear of the Savior of sinners. The land, the people of the land rejoice. Wouldn't it be great to get to heaven? Give each other five high fives on the street of gold and say, we're here. We're here. And the devil will never bother us again. I'm going to walk up to some brother on the street of gold and say, brother, how are you feeling? I'm feeling fine. And it's not going to be just courtesy to say, I'm feeling fine. There's nothing to tell. We are going to be fine. Let's pray. Our loving Father, thank you for the gift of our Lord and Savior. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you paid the price for us on the cross of Calvary to bring us into this blessing. And we look to you, Lord, that we might truly enjoy our blessings now that you've given us. That we might not forget, Lord, that we don't deserve these things. They're all through your grace. And that you would bless your word to our souls. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.